four-part message series entitled How to Neighbor. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how do we neighbor maybe different individuals that we might encounter throughout throughout our days or throughout the week in our lives. And one of the things that I've enjoyed about the message series, at least for me, I don't know about you guys, has been how it ties into the living, learning, and loving, in particular, the loving part of our vision here at Gateway. And when we talk about loving, we believe that that is the way in which we kind of love our community, love those around us, loving with the love of Christ. And so when we talk about how to neighbor, we're reminded of the story when, if you remember in one of the Gospels where there was a teacher of the law who says to Jesus, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know, follow commandments. And he's like, got it, good. He says, okay, well, love God and love your neighbor as self. And the guy's like, cool, great. And then he says, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, in the way that Jesus does, answers his question by asking sort of another question, right? And rather than saying, here's who your neighbor is, Jesus goes into how to be a neighbor. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how do we neighbor, in particular, we've talked about the issue of racism. How do we neighbor people who look different than us? And we've talked about the ways in which we can't be quick to judge a book by its cover. We've talked about having to recognize the prejudices that we might hold. We've talked about seeking to understand a perspective that's different than ours. We've talked about how do we love people who, how do we empower the poor? We talked about poverty, not just physical poverty, but also spiritual even poverty. And we made this point that whenever you use what you have, whenever you use what you have to empower someone who does not have what they need, you are in fact ministering to Jesus. Remember when Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, and Jesus says, so whatever you have done for the least of these, you have done for me, Jesus says. Whenever you use what you have to empower someone who doesn't have what they need, you are in fact ministering to Jesus. So we talked about how do we neighbor the poor. Last week we spent some time talking about how do we neighbor those who don't have family. Whether that be a physical family, and we spent some time talking about adoption. We talked about some statistics here in our own state of Indiana. We also talked about spiritual family. How do we neighbor those who are without a spiritual family? This morning I want to spend a little time talking about how do we neighbor, and we're going to wrap up this this message series this morning. I want to talk about how do we neighbor those who are lonely. So I'm going to pray and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again because we know that you're present. Help us to continue to be present with you. And so we ask that you might open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us. Open your word to us this morning that it might be fresh and new. And Lord, I ask that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you look at the beginning, book of Genesis, right? The very beginning part of the Bible, you read the story of creation, and God goes through the creating everything, and he goes through each thing, and he says, and it is good. God says, this is good, created this, boom, it is good, created this, it is good. And then there's a point when there's one thing that God says, and this was not good. And it was the point in the creation story when God created Adam, and he realizes that Adam is alone. And it's there in that moment where God says, well, that is not good for man to be alone. And so when we talk about this morning, the idea of neighboring those who are battling loneliness, I think we have to, first we have to kind of wrestle with who comes to mind. For some of us, maybe we think of maybe older individuals, maybe widows, maybe those who lost a spouse. We kind of think of go to that as perhaps those who are battling loneliness. But I wonder if we were to, you know, a couple weeks ago we talked about empowering the poor and this idea of poverty. What if we were to broaden our understanding or our thinking of loneliness and even in particular relational poverty? Some examples of that might look like this. If you're sitting in a crowded room, perhaps even in a church, and still feeling alone. Perhaps you're a stay-at-home parent and you feel alone. Perhaps you work around a ton of people and yet somehow, some way, even in the midst of all of the people that are around you every day, you still feel alone. Maybe with all of the people and things that are happening around you, you still feel like, you know what, I still don't have a single close friend. Maybe it's a college student who's surrounded literally by people who live in dorms all around them and yet still feel alone. Maybe it's the successful business person who is just at the top of their game and feel like they can't trust anyone, and so they find themselves feeling alone. It's possible, if we broaden our thinking to this idea of relational poverty, it's possible that you may be in some sort of maybe dysfunctional or unhealthy relationship. It's possible that you and I can actually be in relationships with people and yet still feel alone. And so this morning, when we think about how do we neighbor the lonely, we broaden our thinking of what does it look like in our minds, who might be lonely. And we might find that it's not just ourselves, but perhaps people who are sitting right next to us. So we talk about this idea of relational poverty. We've talked about understanding the difference, right, between material poverty, that's lacking the material needs or wealth to meet daily needs, as opposed to this relational poverty, where it's this idea of lacking support. It's lacking a system of relationships that allows us to function. It's lacking someone to tell your story to share your stories with. Relational poverty is having people all around us and yet still feeling alone, where we feel a sense of lack of love, of empathy, of someone even to listen. Now, Saint Mother Teresa said, "Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty." Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty. Social experts kind of give us a couple of different ideas of why, how it could be possible that we could live in a culture where there are people surrounding us and yet still feel alone. They list a couple of things. They talk about the breakdown of families. They talk about the increased mobility of our culture and our society. They talk about heavy workloads, which seems appropriate as we think about and celebrate this holiday weekend of Labor Day weekend and the importance of balance in our lives. These heavy workloads that pull us in different directions and pull us from the relationships and the people that perhaps really truly matter. And then we feel alone. The last one they talked about, which I thought was also kind of interesting, was the rise of social media. And talked about it in a sense of a deferred loneliness. That you and I can have instant interaction on things like Instagram, and yet it somehow defers the loneliness that we then feel later when we realize that, and I'm a big social media guy, I like it, I engage it, I think it matters. Yet at the same time, some social experts tell us that it becomes this way in which we think we have these real things that then end up causing us to feel alone. So when we talk about how do we neighbor the lonely, a couple things that, three points that I want to highlight. But I think one of the first things that we have to do is that we've got to ask God to open our hearts and our eyes. We've got to ask God to open our hearts so that we might see as he sees and that we might have hearts to care. Now, it's possible that if you do that, even this morning, as you think about this, that God may actually bring someone to mind. For many of us, even this morning, perhaps, you can think of an individual, a face, a name, that God is bringing to mind right now who you know is lonely. And so one of the ways in which we, I think, begin to neighbor those who are lonely is that we ask God, say, God, give me your eyes, give me a heart to care, and help me to be aware of the loneliness that's all around me. And then I think there's a couple of ways in which we do that. One is we love with touch. If you have your Bibles, or if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 8, and I want to give you an example of this. Matthew chapter 8, in particular, verses 2 and 3. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus, and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, it's important to note that in Jesus' day, an individual that had leprosy, there were a number of things that kind of went along with this disease. Now, if left untreated, this individual was going to die in about 10 years. It starts with some fatigue, some pain in the joints, and then scaly spots start to develop on the skin, and they get filled with pus. Lumpy face begins to change shape. Growth happens on the vocal cords, so the individual's voice changes. And eventually, the body just begins to break down and decompose. Now, in Jesus' day, an individual who was suffering from this illness was also mandated to walk up and down and scream that they were, in fact, unclean. Because in the Jewish culture, which revolved around so much of the temple in that day, you couldn't go to the temple if somehow you had been made ceremonially unclean. And if you had contact with a person who had leprosy, you were, in fact, unclean. And so in the crowded streets of Jerusalem, those who had leprosy, if they were walking through the city, which oftentimes they were not really welcome to do and kept on the outskirts of town, they would have to announce that they are unclean so that someone might not accidentally touch them. So no one touched them. No one physically touch them. And then Jesus. A man with leprosy came and then he knelt before Jesus and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately, Matthew chapter 8, verse 3 tells us, immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now think about this. Jesus did not have to touch this guy. There are countless stories throughout the Gospels of Jesus' ministry where Jesus heals people, even raises them from the dead without physically touching them. He can just speak the words and people are healed. Perhaps this man not only needed healing physically from his illness, but also emotionally from his rejection and his loneliness. I think one of the ways in which you and I can neighbor those who are lonely is with touch. That we can love with touch. Maybe it's just a hug. Maybe it's a simple handshake. Maybe it's the pat on a shoulder. Something about a loving touch can change everything. And not just physical, but emotional, social, perhaps even spiritual. One of the other ways I think in which we love and we neighbor the lonely is love by listening. Now, I think if most of us are honest, most of us don't listen with the intent to understand. I mean, if we're honest, I won't put that on you, that there, it's a real struggle for me. How often do I listen with the intent to understand as opposed to the intent to reply? I'm hearing what you're saying, and I'm already formulating my response before you've even completed your thought. So when we love by listening, we take a moment so that we might try to hear to understand. Luke chapter 24, again, if you're taking notes, you can check this out later in the week. Luke chapter 24, verses 17 through 18. So there's two guys who are walking along, and they're just feeling totally depressed and lonely. And they have just had their eternal hopes have just been dashed. And they're walking along, and Jesus rolls up alongside of them in Luke chapter 24, verse 17. So Jesus asked them, "So what are you guys talking about?" My paraphrase. "What are you guys talking about as you're walking along?" And they stood there, their faces downcast. And one of them turns over and looks at Jesus and says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have just happened around here? Are you that clueless? Have you just crawled out from under a rock that you don't know the events that just took place days prior where this guy named Jesus was marched through the city and nailed on a cross? And they put him in a tomb. This was the guy we thought was the guy. This was the guy that we had kind of, this was the star that we had hitched our wagons to, and they just kind of killed him on a tree and shoved him in a cave. Are you the only one who has no idea that this just happened?" And Jesus continues to ask, "Well, what things?" I believe that we can neighbor those who are lonely if we are willing to love by listening. What would it look like in your life and in mine if we tried to focus on being interested instead of interesting? What would it look like for you and for me if in our interactions with individuals, our conversations, if we could love those who are lonely by listening, that we might be interested as opposed to trying to be interesting? Oftentimes we find ourselves talking a lot, and I don't know if you've ever had this before where you maybe find yourselves in a conversation with someone and you maybe are the one talking a lot. And oftentimes, as is maybe the case for us, we walk away and we're like, "That was a really great conversation." And yet when we think about the people that we enjoy having conversation with, it's oftentimes those who ask a lot of questions, who give us the chance to engage in conversation, who give us the chance to talk. Those are the people that oftentimes we find ourselves wanting to be in conversation with, to engage in relationship. What if this week when you try to neighbor those who perhaps are lonely, and maybe you don't even know who those people might be, what would it look like if you loved by listening to the point where you were asking questions? "Oh, really? Tell me more about that. Oh, really? What was that like?" If we asked each other, "How are we doing?" and actually with the intent of wanting to know. "Hey, how's it going?" And then listening for what the response might actually be. Sometimes individuals don't really want you and me to fix anything. They just want to know that someone is listening, that someone is just trying to understand, and that someone cares. Last one, I think, that I would mention, the ways in which we can, I think, love those and neighbor those who are lonely is to love with time. I mean, if you look at the life of Jesus, this guy was always going somewhere. And yet he was never rushed. I think my favorite example of this is found in Luke chapter 8. And it's towards the end of the chapter, and Jesus is on his way, and there's a crowd following him because that was kind of the way it worked with Jesus because people wanted to be around him. And Jesus was on his way somewhere to go teach, and a guy comes up and says, Jesus, could you please come? My 12-year-old, he had a daughter, he was about 12 years old. My 12-year-old daughter is dying, is actively in the process of dying. Can you please, please come and be with her? Jesus, who was always on the move, always going somewhere and yet never rushed, was like, great, let's go. And as he's going through the crowd, a lady who had been suffering, bleeding for 12 years and has been to many doctors, spent much of her resources to try to figure out what's going on, sees Jesus and is like, if I could just touch his robe, I think I could be healed. Jesus, hundreds, maybe thousands of people around him walking down the street, and this lady finds her way through the crowd. There's Jesus, and she just kind of grabs his robe. And sure enough, the bleeding stops. She's been to countless doctors, spent countless amounts of money, couldn't get it figured out. Jesus' robe, she gets it, she touches it, and she's healed. Jesus, always on the move somewhere and yet never rushed, in the midst of the crowd, he stops. And I love this about Jesus. Turns to his disciples, and he's like, guys, who just touched me? And I love this about the disciples, that they go, you're kidding, right? We're literally in the middle of the street. There are hundreds of people around us and a crowd who wants nothing more than to touch you, and you're asking us who just touched you? I mean, the part of me would almost in my head, if I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, you tell us, you're God. What? Really? You figure it out. So Jesus stops in the midst of it and he says, who? And the lady realizes she's been found out. Comes before Jesus and says, I just knew that if I could just touch your robe, that I might find healing. And Jesus stops in the moment, and he loves her with his time. It's not as if the request that hadn't come to Jesus wasn't urgent. Jesus, my daughter is going to die. And even in that, Jesus isn't rushed and chooses to love with his time. I've had the privilege of doing a number of funerals. And it's interesting that as I spend time with loved ones and family members, I have yet to hear an individual speak of regret that they feel about their loved one not having had a bigger house, or that their loved one didn't have the opportunity to travel to exotic places, or even that this family member or this loved one has any regret because they weren't able to buy their deceased loved one, relative, friend nicer gifts. I have yet to have one individual talk to me about regret in that way. I have heard individuals talk about regret when it comes to time. I didn't spend enough time with him or her. You know, I wish that I would have made it a point to see him or her more. And it's interesting because sometimes regret is this sort of twofold thing. I hear these individuals talk about the regret of time when they think about their loved one who is gone, and they say, you know, I wish I would have spent more time with him or her because he or she really battled loneliness. And I might have been a blessing to him or to her as they really were lonely in their last days, months, years. The other part of that regret that sometimes then I hear is individuals who talk about the one who remains and talks about the one who passed and says, you know what, I regret that I didn't really get to know him or her. I wish that I could know them more. And now they're gone. Love with time is a way in which we can neighbor the lonely. And again, I go back to some words from St. Mother Teresa, who says, one of the greatest diseases is to be nobody to anybody. And you may not be able to impact everyone, but you and I can impact someone. How do we love with our time? It seems fitting to me that as we prepare to celebrate communion this morning, that maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're going, what do I do if I'm feeling alone? Know that I don't think that you're here by accident. And my hope and my prayer is that we as a church would be a place where you feel loved and cared for. And the second thing that I would say is if you would say this morning, Matt, I'm sitting here and I feel alone. Know that God loves you deeply and cares for you intimately. And even promises to walk beside you. Isaiah chapter 41. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And this morning, as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament of communion, and we wrestle with this idea of how do we neighbor the lonely, and perhaps even this morning, some of us are feeling very much alone. Let us be reminded of the real presence that is with us as we celebrate the sacrament. Hearing these words that God cares for you, God loves you, and he is here with you and for you.